So for those of you who are coming back here, you know that we have finished our excursus through the book of Esther. I hope you enjoyed it as well as I do. It was a very special book. What we want to do now with the next few weeks and in the evening services is just to go over the story of the Bible. How would you answer someone if they asked you what the story of the Bible was? I mean, there are all kinds of stories in the Bible, right? We know the story of Esther now. We know the story of Jonah. That's what we're reading at the dinner table in my house, the story of Jonah. There's the story of, you know, Jesus as he walks on the earth, so the gospel. There's the story of Cain and Abel. There's the story of Adam and Eve. You could just go down the list of any number of different stories in the Bible. But what is the story of the Bible? Could you answer that? And God's word to man, God speaking truth to us, God giving us his insight, God giving us his mind. We were told that we have the mind of Christ, right? So that's what the Bible is, but is there an overarching story to it? So our goal for these next few weeks is to show you that there are many different overarching stories to the Bible, all centered in the God-man, Jesus Christ, with the Old Testament pointing towards him, and the New Testament explaining from him. And every single one of these storylines is all over Scripture. So we're going to do the story of creation, the story of the fall, the story of love. Many different stories. Tonight we're going to look at the story of creation. And specifically what I want us to note is that we know the story of creation, right? 7 days. But the story of creation is all through the Scripture. And because of the way that the story is told, because of the characters, because of how God has chosen to use that story in his, not only the existence of the universe, but then all the existence of all of us, the existence of his plan, the existence of his salvation for mankind, the way that he tells it has a very specific set of applications for us now. And it has been an eye-opening thing for me to go through this. So, you know, without any further ado, let's pray and get started here. Dear Heavenly Father, tonight I'm so excited to be opening your Scripture, Father, and learning about you as the Creator God. Learning about you as the God who didn't need anything in this creation to be complete. Who is a complete triune God, full of love. But because of that love, Father, that you wanted to share with us, you did create. And because of the love that you have for us, Father, you didn't stop at creation, but you revealed your whole self to us through that creation. Father, and I pray tonight as we go through the Scripture, Father, as we go through the storyline, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, of course, any beginning is going to start in Genesis chapter 1. So, in Genesis chapter 1, and now, if you were to look at what text this is about, this is the whole Bible. So, we're going to be flipping through various passages, but Genesis chapter 1 is where we're going to start. Genesis chapter 1, God creates the world, right? We learn this in cubbies. We learn this. We go over this. I don't know if they still use these or not, but I had these little felt boards when I was in cubbies that people would put little different days on, the creation days. And, you know, you'd be fighting everything falling off the felt board and sticking it back up. And that was probably more fun than actually learning the story at that time in my life. But God creates the world. God, we are told that God said, for instance, well, let's just start it, shall we? Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness night, and there was evening and morning the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. Let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so, and God called the expanse heaven. That was the sky. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And on it goes where God speaks and creation happens. There was nothing. God spoke. And then there was. It's really an amazing, amazing thing to think about. I mean, think of the most creative thing that you've ever done. It can't possibly compare. We use objects to create. We have to use objects to create. God uses nothing. God uses His Word. So then Genesis chapter 2, we read a more detailed account of the creation of man. We read that God created man, and he knew that man needed someone to be with. He needed a partner. And so God created woman to be man's partner, a helpmeet for him. And then tragedy strikes in Genesis chapter 3. Amazingly. So put yourself in Adam and Eve's shoes here. Adam is the first man, Eve is the first woman. Put yourself in their shoes. They're created. They are created in a perfect world. There's no sin right now. They are in the midst of a garden paradise. They are given ownership of everything. They don't have to work hard. This is creation as it was made. Perfect. God's perfect creation for His creation. Man and woman made in His own image, image bearers of God, who are the regents for God on earth, as it will. And they were given one simple command, not to eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, because on that day they will surely die. And in Genesis chapter 3, Eve is tempted by the serpent and deceived, and she eats the fruit. She gives the fruit to Adam. Adam eats the fruit, and mankind is plunged into sin. Now, I was watching my wife knit or crochet or whatever it is, the one with the hooks. I guess that's crocheting, the other night. And she's sitting there making a blanket. And I can just imagine that blanket saying to her, you know, I don't want to be a blanket. I would far rather be a shirt. And of course, it has no business being a shirt. It couldn't possibly be a shirt. It would make the world's worst shirt, because that's not what it's created to do. It was created for a purpose, and it has to serve that purpose, or it's a useless piece of garbage. Right? And I'll tell you what she does with useless pieces of garbage. She starts pulling the strings out and makes something else. Now, what happens when God's creation decides we don't want to go by your rules? We don't want to be what you created us to be. God doesn't pull the strings out. See, God's creation story is not done. God mercifully evicts them from the Garden of Eden so that they can't live forever in their state of sinfulness. Death starts happening. But as the world gets worse and worse, we see a new creation story. Have you ever thought of the flood as a creation story? Turn to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, starting in verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And that reminds me of the U.S. right now. That reminds me of the world right now. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry I have made them. Now, if we were to stop there, it would sound a lot like pulling the threads out of that worthless piece of garbage blanket. But God doesn't stop there. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And so you know what happens? God chooses Noah and Noah's family to build an ark, to bring two of every kind of creature and more of other kinds of creatures onto this ark, so that when the flood was done, when God destroyed almost all of his creation, he would recreate the earth using Noah as the new Adam. See, God was not going to keep mankind in that state, and so he leveled everything, started over with Noah. It's a recreation. But just as the world now is made new, right? The landscape, the scenery is kind of different. One can imagine that the oceans are in slightly different places now. The hearts of men and women have not changed. So after this recreation, Noah's family starts to come apart at the seams. And see, we see this cycle continue over and over, but God doesn't leave his people there. God recreates once again, only this time it's in the form of a new man. He takes Abram and creates Abraham. He promises Abraham that from him, from this new creation, God would make himself a people. So I hope you're starting to see the cycle of this story right now. God creates, sin enters, God creates again, sin, creation, sin, creation. Over and over the story goes. We know, reading about Abraham, he had many shortcomings. Sin was a big issue. But God was true to his promise. We have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Israel is in slavery. They're taken out of slavery. They start grumbling. They start sinning against God. God kills a lot of them, saves a remnant. That remnant goes in and takes the land that was promised. However, they do not take it completely. It's a rebellion. And over the story goes. Finally, we come to David, a man we're told who is after God's own heart. But brothers and sisters, David's heart was just as ravaged by sin as yours and mine. Turn with me to Psalm 51. One of the particular tragedies in David's life was when he lusted after a woman named Bathsheba. And in order to cover up his adulterous relationship with this woman, he ended up having her husband killed. So David, a man after God's own heart, the king of God's people, committed adultery, committed murder. And brave prophet Nathan walks into the throne room and tells David a story. Tells David the story of a guy who has everything and who sees someone with one ewe lamb who was his prized possession, who he took care of as he would a child. And this man who had everything went in and snatched her. And David was horror struck. He said, "Who is this man?" David was ready to give the capital sentence. And then Nathan pointed at him and said, "That's you." And then out came Psalm 51. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and teach me wisdom in the secret heart." What does he pray for? Verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." See, David understands that we are going to continue to see the sick cycle of sin in God's creation until God creates again. We've seen God create the earth. We've seen God create men. And we're starting to see a hint that God is going to have to make a new creation in the form of new hearts. Jeremiah knew this too. The prophet Jeremiah pleaded with God to create hearts of flesh within us instead of the hearts of stone that we as sinners have. So we get this foreshadowing. But that's all it is at this point, is foreshadowing. So after David, the kingship starts a rapid decline. Israel and Judah split. Israel falls the hardest, the fastest, and is taken over by Assyria. Judah lasts a little bit longer. But Judah soon too falls into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And then at that point, God's kingdom in Israel that he established with David was done. The temple was destroyed. Judah was sacked. The people were taken captive. There was no more king. But God created again. God brought a remnant back from with his power from now Persia back to Jerusalem. They recreate the temple. A remnant is settled there. But there's something different. They're missing something. You know what that is? God's presence was no longer in the temple. Yes, they rebuilt the temple, but his indwelling presence in the Holy of Holies was not there anymore. And as a matter of fact, God was silent. And that's key. Because how does God create? God speaks, and it is. God speaks through his word. And when God is silent, there is no creation. And I can just hear creation groaning. We know that we need new hearts. Creation is groaning under the strain of sin. The Creator is silent. And then it happens. Have you ever wondered at the scene of all the angels saying glory to God on high and on earth, peace and goodwill among men with whom he is pleased? You cannot capture that kind of excitement in any kind of script, in any kind of rehearsed theatrical. Creation is rejoicing now because the Creator has spoken once again. Not only, brothers and sisters, has the Creator spoke, but the Creator Himself has come to earth. As God's Word dwelling among us. And creation rejoices. The angels rejoice. The shepherds get to see this happen. Can you imagine what that would have been like? This is an amazing part of the creation story. The creation story does not end in Genesis 2, brothers and sisters. So when the angels come and rejoice that Christ Jesus has came to the earth, thus was the inauguration of the new creation. The one that David wanted to happen. The one that Jeremiah wanted to happen. And through Christ's spoken word as he was on earth, blind men saw, lame men walk, deaf men heard, people were cured. He was creating. He was creating new eyes, new ears, new legs. And he was showing us that he is the Creator God. And if he could create new eyes and new ears and new legs, he can create new hearts and thus forgive sin. And even though sinful men nailed him to a cross, trying to stop his voice, they can't do anything. Christ triumphed over death because he is the Creator of life. And then he rose, ascended into heaven. And now through his word, the gospel, we are made new creations. With his word, the gospel, dead sinners. Brothers and sisters, make no mistake, you and I were dead in our trespasses and sins. And through Christ's word, his creative word, the gospel, we are resurrected from our dead state. And we are given new hearts. Clean hearts. Hearts of flesh. But creation's not done. We have been given new hearts, but we still struggle with sin. Turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 21. And this most triumphant of scenes, John is given insight into the creation of a new heaven and a new earth, one that is once again without sin and forevermore will be without sin. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. That's creation. New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with man, with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away." Amen. Does that sound good? Well, it sounds good to me. And that is the ultimate triumphant entry of the new creation. When we get to enjoy eternity with our Creator. And that's it. And we could have gotten a lot deeper in that, but that's the story of the Bible. The creation story. Now, so what? Okay, we get that God created, that God's word is powerful, that God's word creates. We even get that the gospel is what transforms us. The old has gone, behold, the new has come. But so what? What does that mean? Well, like I said, the way it's told means a whole lot for us. Let's start with the fact that God creates something from nothing. Okay? Creation was a big black nothingness. The world was without shape. Right? What does it say in Genesis 1:1? The problem with these kinds of Bibles is there's 1,000 pages before Genesis 1:1. It gets kind of hard to find sometimes. The earth was without form and void. And darkness was over the face of the deep. There was nothing. God created the earth out of nothing. Who here has taken any kind of physics? The few, the proud, the physics takers. Oh, sorry. We do have a Marine out here. But you don't even need to take physics to understand the complexities that are present on this earth. I mean, you just go outside and look at everything around you and you understand the complexities. God created all of that out of nothing. And because of that, brothers and sisters, all that we are and all that we have belongs solely to God. Because we have nothing that is original to us. It all came from God. Do you get that? Because God created something from nothing, there is nothing that we have that is not God's. And that has some serious implications, doesn't it? You know what that means? That means there's nothing God can't ask from us that we don't therefore owe Him. Our allegiance, our affections, our obedience. And people have a problem with that, don't they? That is why people fight so hard to insist that creation didn't happen. Because if this earth, if our very existence is just some random happenstance, then we don't owe anything to anyone. Then we just live our lives the way that we want to live them. And that's it. But that's not the case. God created us out of nothing. And so everything that we have belongs to God. Our possessions, our life, everything that we have, all that makes us who we are, belongs to God. And when He asks for it, we got to give it to Him. So not only did God create something from nothing, but God created with His Word. God creates with His Word. Is there a time that we read in Scripture that God said, "Let there be light," and it didn't happen, and so He had to try again? There's such thing as those clapper switches. You do that and the light turns on. That can malfunction. It's happened to me before and I feel really foolish in there. In the dark clapping. Finally the light turns on. That's ineffectual. But brothers and sisters, God's words create every time. He is all powerful. And if God's word creates every time, what happens then when Jesus calls a sinner to repentance, to create in him that clean heart? Can we fight it? Nope. If God's word creates every time, then when he calls someone, they come. You see that? Because what is that? That is Christ reaching into that sinner's heart, taking hold of that heart of stone and creating within them a heart of flesh. Creating within them that new, clean, pure heart. God's words create every time. Is his voice somehow less effective when he's talking to us? No. This is why the gospel is so central. This is why the Bible, brothers and sisters, is so central. This is called the Word of God. Why? Because this is how he creates in us today. Because this is where we find the gospel. This is where we see Christ living among us. So in our witnessing to those around us, in our fellowship amongst each other, there better be the gospel. There better be the Bible. And where there is, you can be sure that when Christ calls, there will be a response. And how comforting is that to know? That our loving Savior has that power and enacts it every time he calls. So God creates something from nothing. God creates by his word, and he creates for his glory. We exist, we're told, as an image of God. A reflection of who God is. Let us make man in our own image. That's the Godhead talking to each other when creating man. Let us make man in our own image. Did he have to do that? No. It was out of pure love and the desire to show us his glory that he created us in his image. And so, brothers and sisters, if we are created in his image for his glory, then that is what we are meant to do. We have a purpose. We have a calling. That's his mission statement for creating man. Just like my wife was creating a blanket, God was creating man in his image for his glory. And as absurd as it is to hear a blanket say, "I would much rather be a shirt," it's exactly how absurd it is to hear mankind say, "I would rather glorify myself. Thank you, but no thank you." And that is exactly what we see happening in the world today. That is exactly what goes behind Supreme Court decisions. That is exactly what goes behind the arguments that we hear for people saying, "You can't put your religion on me. That's fine if you have it. You need to stay away from me with it." They do not understand. We're not putting anything on them. They were created for a purpose. And they're taking that purpose and throwing it back in their Creator's face. And it is a loving thing to warn them. And if our very reason for existence is to glorify God, that should be our highest passion, our absolute goal. So God created something out of nothing. God creates with His Word, and God creates for His glory. But there's one more key point, or key part, I should say, to the story of creation that I would be remiss if I didn't talk about. And brothers and sisters, that is the effect that sin had on God's creation. Sin frustrates the purpose of creation. Part of the curse is that now the ground is going to be hard to till. It's going to be hard to get food. You're going to have to work hard. Right? That wasn't the purpose of creation, slaving and toiling. God initially created Adam and Eve in a beautiful, luxurious garden where they could just pick fruit anytime they needed food. Presumably, they were going to have to do something to, you know, we don't know. I don't know what all it entailed, but whatever work that they were going to have to do, it was going to be enjoyable and easy. Not now. Because sin frustrated the purpose of creation. And sin subjected creation to death. See, sometimes we struggle getting anything out of genealogies. I mean, have you ever read a genealogy and just, you know, brings you that much closer to the throne? I mean, it's humorous to think about, sadly, but it's true. What's that first genealogy that we read after the fall? He lived for these many years and then he died. And then he died. And then he died. And then he died. There is no other genealogy that says that anywhere in Scripture. And then he died. And then he died. And then he died. Reinforcing the fact that now sin entered the world and death through sin. But because of this, we are able to see a massive display of the Creator's love for His creation on such an epic scale that we would have completely missed it had sin not entered the world. Because sin entered the world, Christ entered the world. Because sin consumed humanity, Christ came to humanity in the form of a man and was killed so that we as His people, as those whom He has specifically singled out and called, changed our hearts so that we would not bear the penalty for our sin, because Christ already took that punishment on Himself. So when bad things happen, things like 9/11, things like Pearl Harbor, when things like that on such an epic proportion happen, where it is hard to understand why that is allowed to happen, this is why. Because it demonstrates the sheer horror of sin and what Christ has taken upon Himself so that we won't bear the consequence for it anymore. The Creator saving His creation. So when we come across disobedience or annoyance or anything like that, we know what's going on. We know that we are in the midst of a broken creation that Christ is making new. And one day will be completely new. And He has thrust you and I, brothers and sisters, right into the middle of it so that we can witness and glorify God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that You would just be with us, that You would speak truth to us. Father, I pray that we would be glorifying You for who You are as our Creator God. Father, that we would love that You create something from nothing, that we would love the fact that we are completely Yours. That we would love the fact, Father, that there is nothing that You can't ask for us, because that means You have asked for us. And we want nothing more than to glorify You, to experience Your glory. And so we give ourselves to You fully and completely, with no reservations. And Father, I pray that we would love the sacrifice that Your Son, Creator Jesus, made on the cross for us so that we could experience the wonder and glory of Your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.